God, we lift you up. We praise you forever. Lord, we ask that this morning that you are glorified. God, that Jesus is made known, that you are honored, and that everything that is said and is done is pleasing to you, and that we leave here today having met with you and having heard from you, God, and that as we leave and as we go about our day and about our week, Lord, that we will leave changed and different, inspired and challenged from what you have to say to us today. And God, I pray that as I speak, Lord, I pray that you will remove me. God, take away anything of me and replace it with you. And Father, I pray this morning that as I speak and as we listen, Father, that your word is what's proclaimed and not my comments, not my opinions or anything, Lord, that we hear from you. God, I praise you for each person here. Speak to somebody's heart today. We beg you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You go ahead and be seated. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We are in our final week in our series on marriage and family. We have walked through lessons on motherhood, on marriage, on children, on singleness, on all these different kind of topics that we've looked at in the context of marriage and family. We're finishing it up today with this message on fathers, since it is Father's Day. So dads, I am talking to you primarily today, but there are also lessons that we can learn as well from the passage we're going to be in this morning. Next Sunday morning is 1 year since I was voted to come here as pastor of this church. It's kind of hard to believe it's already been a year, but next Sunday, last Sunday in June, you voted for me to come as your pastor, and it's exciting that we're here. So what I'm going to do, I talked to Cliff about this the other day, our chairman of deacons, and I spoke to him, and what I'd like to do next week is kind of a state of the church, kind of talk about where we are compared to before I got here, but more than that, and more importantly than that, where I hope for us to be. And I'm going to hopefully challenge you. I'm going to lay out some things that I believe that God can do through us, and I believe that we are completely capable of reaching, and also, more importantly, what it's going to take for us as a church to get there and to see God do everything that God can do through Corning First Baptist Church. So I'm so excited for what he has done. I'm so excited for the baptisms we've gotten to do. We've done so many. It's been so exciting to see that happen and God continuing to move. We're going to have more, and I believe we are, and we're going to see more lives changed, and you're a huge part of that. This thing doesn't work. This church is not successful without your participation and your prayers and your efforts, and I'm excited to see how God is going to use you while I'm here as your pastor. So let's pray real quickly, briefly, as we get into this. God, lead us, speak to us, and teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 8. We are going to be looking at a story. It's a pretty familiar story. It's a story that I'm sure gets taught on quite a bit, at least mentioned, usually in Sunday school. It doesn't get preached on a ton, but it does get mentioned at least in Sunday school and other places. And we're going to be looking at a man named Jairus. A man named Jairus in the story of when Jesus raised his daughter from the dead. Before we get there, I want to kind of build up to it. I want to kind of tell you the story behind the story as we walk up to it. In the chapters preceding Luke chapter 8, and you can go, there's similar stories in Matthew and Mark, but you can go and read those stories as well. But preceding Luke chapter 8, Jesus has fed to 5,000. He fed 5,000 people on the hillside, and then right after he fed to 5,000, he sent his disciples across, and then they went across on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, to go to the other side. And while they were there, a storm came up, and Jesus was asleep on the boat, and they woke him up. And what did Jesus do? Hush, be still, calm the storm. Proved his power over nature. Proved his power to multiply food, proved his power to calm storms. He did all of that. They get across, he calms the storm, and the fascinating part of that story, when the storm was over, they weren't like relieved that the storm was over like we usually are when there's a big scary storm and the wind's blowing and things are scary and horrible and it's finally over and the sun comes back out and we usually go, whew. Instead, they get scared because they saw Jesus for who he really was. And as soon as that happened, they get across the other side, and he ends up running into a guy that's full of demons. And the demons say, my name is Legion. He talks to the demons inside this man who's been possessed and who's been out of his mind and controlled by demons for his entire life. And he casts out the demons. The demons ask to go into a herd of pigs that are up on a hillside. So Jesus casts the demons up into the pigs, and the pigs run down into the ocean and into the Sea of Galilee, and they're killed and they're drowned. And made a pig farmer very unhappy that day, I think. But that's okay, because he was Jewish and he wasn't supposed to be raising pigs anyway. But Jesus showed his power over nature, over the natural, and his power over the supernatural in controlling demons. That's an incredible thing. Well, the people surrounding the demons that got cast out and the pigs that got killed and all that stuff, they get really upset at Jesus. They accuse him of blasphemy, and they tell him, you get out of here. We don't know how to handle this. This is too big for us. This is too scary for us. His disciples had just been afraid of his power in the boat. Now the people were afraid of his power on the shore. And they said, get away from here. It's too much. We can't handle it. So they get back in their boat, and they head back across the Sea of Galilee, and they end up kind of back where they started in Galilee. And as they get there, in verse 40, Luke chapter 8, verse 40, it says, as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him, because people had heard about Jesus. I mean, not just a couple days earlier, he had fed 5,000 people with a handful of food. One basket full of food fed 5,000 people. And they had heard these stories already of Jesus healing people, and of Jesus causing these miracles, and Jesus teaching these incredible teachings and sayings and different things and lessons on the Bible, and they were amazed by his knowledge of Scripture. They were amazed by his authority to teach the way he was teaching, and they had heard of him. So all the people in Galilee had gathered on the seashore for Jesus to come back. So we're going to look for a second. We're going to read through these stories, verse 40 down through verse 56, the end of chapter 8. And I've got a couple of things that I'll comment on as we get there, and then we'll have our points at the end. The words should be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some in the backs of the pews, but we also have them on the screen for you as well. So Luke chapter 8, verse 40. It says, as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. So there was crowds just covering up the seashore. Jesus came up on it, and they were pressing against him. And in the midst of all of that, this man named Jairus comes up, and just, it says, the word that he used there, fell at his feet, is the idea of he laid prostrate. He got down on his hands and knees, on his stomach, put his face in the ground, begging Jesus to come and save his daughter, his only daughter, because she's sick, and she's dying. Now, it says he's a ruler in the synagogue, and that's important because we don't have synagogues here in Corning. We don't have a lot of synagogues here in the state. Even if we did, we don't go in them because we're not Jewish. But the ruler of the synagogue was a pretty important person in Jewish life, in Israel at this time. He was kind of the overseer of the synagogue. He was the one that was in charge of upkeep, of making sure it was taken care of. He was in charge of organizing all the services. He was in charge of organizing who would be there to teach and who would be there to sing and when they would do it, making sure the scrolls were all there for them to have to read, making sure that the building was taken care of. He was in charge of all of that stuff. So as the ruler of the synagogue, as the official of the synagogue, he was a very important person in the Jewish faith in that area. People knew who Jairus was. He was kind of the head and the leader of the synagogue in town. Everybody went there every weekend for services. Everybody would have known who Jairus was. Now, that's very important because as a high-ranking synagogue official, he would have been in conversation with, he would have been commiserating with, talking with, acquainted with the Jewish leaders of the day in the area. And these Jewish leaders, remember all this time that Jesus is performing miracles, Jesus is healing, Jesus is teaching, Jesus is doing all these things, Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. All this time, the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin back in Jerusalem, they are plotting ways to trap him, to arrest him, and even to kill him. And he would have been part of that group. So this is a really big deal for a man who all of his professional acquaintances and probably a lot of his social acquaintances were all out to get Jesus. They were all out to discredit Jesus. They even wanted him arrested or even dead. And he, as one of them, has come to Jesus in front of a huge crowd. Everybody in town would have known him. Everybody in town would have seen him. And he laid on his face at Jesus' feet and said, "Jesus, come and save my daughter." That's a big deal for him. That's a huge deal for him. Let's keep reading. Verse 43. It says, "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who is the one who touched me?' And while they were all denying it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding you and pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me.' When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" So we have here kind of a story within the story. We kind of get distracted from what Jairus had come and asked Jesus to do, because as Jesus is leaving possibly to go toward Jairus, this woman comes up and touches him. And this story gives us an interesting insight. We've probably heard this story before, the one who touched Jesus' cloak and helped grow out. It gives us an interesting insight into the humanity and the divinity of Jesus when he was here on earth. It's an interesting thing, because when Jesus came to earth, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he gave up the rights of God, but he did not cease being God. He gave up the rights of being God. So the question is, and you've probably been asked this before, you've probably thought about this before, did Jesus really not know? Was he really not aware which of the people it was that touched him? Because he was getting touched all over, and there were crowds pushing up against him, Peter tells him. Or was he asking a rhetorical question to get her to speak up? You know what the answer is? I have no idea. I honestly don't know. It's a good question to ask. It's a good question to think about. I think probably it's possible he didn't actually know. Because Jesus, as God, could perform miracles. He could raise people from the dead. But Jesus, as a human, had limitations. He had to eat. He got hungry. He had to sleep. He had to walk. He had to do these things. So I don't know, honestly. But it's an interesting thing to look at Jesus, who was fully God and could raise somebody from the dead, who was fully God and could come and could speak on behalf of God and say, "My Father, I'm God's Son, is telling me to tell you this. My Father is asking me to do these things, and I'm doing them on his behalf," that he was God, but he was also a human being. And somehow, somewhere, those two things come together. This is an interesting point in his life where we see those two things kind of bump up against each other. Now, it's interesting to me, what healed her? What healed her? Look at verse 48. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It was her faith, as much as it was his power, that healed her. Now, she had gone to doctors. It says that no one had been able to heal her. She had gone to every doctor she could find. She had probably tried other stuff too, other different faiths or religions or things that thought they could heal her. Nobody could heal her. But when Jesus said, "Your faith," or when she touched his cloak in faith, she was immediately healed. And Jesus tells her, "It was your faith that has healed you." Now, sometimes I believe that we look at Jesus and we look at God as I wrote it, a cosmic vending machine dispensing healing at our whim. That we look at God as saying, "You promised that you would take care of me, so God, you have to heal my body." Or as I heard one TV preacher put it one time, when we claim something in Jesus' name, he is obligated to fulfill it. Now, I know some of y'all, I don't know who in here has heard this before or maybe believes this. I've heard it from people in the hospital, if I've done hospital visits, that I say, "I don't understand why I'm still sick, because the Bible says that by his stripes I am healed." That's not what he's talking about. See, Jesus doesn't set himself up as somebody that we can just go and claim what we want and demand our healing, and because I prayed it, I should be getting better, and if I'm not getting better, it's because I'm not praying hard enough. None of that. See, Jesus told her it was her faith in him and his ability that made her well. Yes, his power did the work, and yes, God can heal us, and God does heal us, but God heals us when it's his will to heal us. And God, whenever he doesn't heal us physically, will provide peace and contentment and comfort spiritually and emotionally. Because there are some times when God chooses not to heal, that we can beg and we can plead and we can ask, but it's just not his will for there to be healing physically. You see that? Those verses say, by his stripes we are healed. That means we can have spiritual healing. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, we can have healing that gives us a peace that surpasses understanding, as he also says in the book of Philippians, that there's a peace and a comfort and a contentment that comes into our lives despite of our physical circumstances. And it's our faith that sometimes, yes, we get the physical healing, but even when we don't, it's our faith that makes us well spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Real faith, not God has to, God is obligated to, not he's going to because I believe hard enough, but because your faith is at such a point that you are close enough to God that you are content with his will for your life in that circumstance. Let's keep reading verse 49. While he was speaking, while Jesus was talking to this woman, while he was speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, Jairus, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." So the daughter had died, and they've given up. Don't bother Jesus. It's too late. She's already dead. Verse 50, "But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep.' And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Child, rise.' And her spirit returned. She got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened." So the daughter had died, and they believed Jesus' power is over. Well, he could have healed her because she's sick, but she's dead now. You see the similar thing with when Lazarus gets sick and dies. They come and tell Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and they come. He gets there 4 days later, and they say, "It's too late. If you'd only been here." They had a limited view of what Jesus was capable of doing. They had a limited view of what Jesus' power really was, because they hadn't seen all that Jesus can do. But Jesus came into the room, and it goes so far as when he tries to encourage them, saying, "She's not dead, she's only asleep." He's making a point here. She actually was dead, but he's making the point that this isn't going to be forever. They laughed at him. "So you don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy. She's dead. We know she's dead. The doctor says she's dead. We can see she's dead." But then he raises her to life. He raises her to life. There's a few points here I want us to walk through. And fathers, this first part is for you. Jairus was a father who risked his position. As the head of the synagogue, his job was at risk. His social standing, his social position was at risk by coming to Jesus, by bowing at his feet and asking for his help. Second, he risked his career. The high priest was the one who kind of decided who served in these posts, and they got appointed to these posts, and they worked their way up to these posts, and the high priest hated Jesus. The high priest wanted to kill Jesus, wanted to get rid of Jesus and all of his followers, and so he was risking his career to come to Jesus. He risked his time. You don't see in this time that Jesus stopped and talking to this woman with the bleeding condition. Jairus isn't like getting mad at him. And like, "Come on, we got to go. Who cares about her? My daughter's sick. Who cares?" He risked the time that it took for Jesus to do what he's doing. He trusted Jesus with his time. And finally, he risked the scorn of friends and family, because as Jesus walked into the room, the father comes in with Jesus with hopes that Jesus is going to do something, and his family and his friends laugh at him. Now, fathers, I want to challenge you this morning. He did this so that Jesus could save his daughter. What are you willing to risk? What are you willing to change? What are you willing to do in your life in order to see Jesus come and save your children and your family? Are you willing to risk what people think about you, whether in society or even among your family and friends? Are you willing to risk that career move, that change, that thing that you're hoping to do because it's good for you and you think it'll be great? Are you willing to risk that? What are you willing to change as far as your routines and your habits and the things that you do and the places that you go and the time that you spend with your family? What are you willing to risk? What are you willing to change to bring Jesus into your home? Jairus gave up everything. He gave up the potential of everything good in his life in order to invite Jesus into his home and change the future of his family. Saved his daughter's life. And I'm sure we don't know much what happened after this with Jairus, but we can only imagine that he followed Jesus pretty close after this. That he believed that Jesus was who he said he was and was going to do what he said was going to do. Now we see in Jairus a man who demonstrated faith, or sorry, demonstrated belief. He demonstrated belief that he believed. He came to Jesus believing that the stories he had heard. See, the rulers, the religious rulers, hear these stories of Jesus healing people and doing miracles and what he's teaching, and they get threatened by it. Well, we can't have this. We're in charge. We can't have this. But see, when Jairus hears these stories and he believes them, and he says, I've got to have that. I need that in my life because my daughter's sick. My daughter is ill in faith. He demonstrates faith. Coming to Jesus, laying at his feet, asking him to come, he believed that Jesus could heal his daughter and finally demonstrates hope. Because even after hearing that his daughter has died, he doesn't send Jesus away. He doesn't quit. He still goes home. And he still brings Jesus with him. Because he has hope. Never give up hope. I know that many fathers deal with the especially fathers who are believers, you deal with the pain and the difficulty and frustration of a child who's lost or a child who's strayed or whatever. But I'm praying for you today to have hope and to have faith and to keep working to bring Jesus into your children's lives. And dads, maybe you're here today and this isn't you. You're not Jairus. You haven't done what it's taken. You haven't been willing to risk. You haven't been willing to change. You haven't been willing to change things about yourself or about your circumstances or about your family. You haven't been able to do that. You haven't been willing to do that. I want to challenge you today. Make today the day that you do what it takes to get Jesus in your home, to make him a priority in your family, with your kids and with your wife. Make him first in your life, and then you can lead your family to him as well. Now, for everybody, this kind of speaks to all of us. It's important to know Jesus has the power to heal and the power to resurrect. Jesus had the power to heal and the power to resurrect. See, a lot of us, we're dealing with things in our lives, whether it's physical or relationship or financial or whatever, that we need healing. And in some of us, this has gone so far. There's been a death in whatever it is in your life, and you need the power of Jesus to resurrect. And that Jesus that fed 5,000 people with a basket full of food, that calmed a storm, that cast out demons, that healed a woman with a bleeding condition, that raised a girl from the dead, that same Jesus is alive today. And he is in charge. He is on the throne. He is in heaven, and he is ruling over and watching over all that we do, and he is there for you to come to and to fall on your face before him and say, I need you. I need you to come heal my relationship. I need you to come heal my family. I need you to come heal my finances. I need you to come heal my body or my relative's body or whatever it is that you're facing today and that you're hurting for and that you're begging for. Come to Jesus. He's still alive. He's still listening. And he still has the power to heal and the power to resurrect. And a very important point here, physical death is temporary. Your spirit is forever. She died. She came back. She died again. Jesus died. He came back. He's never going to die again. Lazarus died and came back and died again. And one day, all of us will die. And one day, all of us will resurrect. Now, the question is, what's going to happen after that? The question is, what's going to happen to your spirit for eternity? Because we all live on somewhere. We all live forever someplace. You either spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus, or you spend eternity in hell. Eternal torment. And this physical life, you're going to die. It's going to be over. But then you're going to have a life after this life that's going to go on forever and forever and forever. Where is it going to be? And who's it going to be with? I challenge all of us, me included, to have a faith like Jairus. Last point there. Jairus coming to Jesus revealed his desperation and his faith. Let's all be desperate for Jesus in our community, in our homes, and in this church. Desperate for him, willing to come and to sacrifice and to fall down on our faces before him, begging him to heal and to save. And fathers, talking to you today, just listen up one last time. God has placed you specifically in your homes to do this job. God has placed you specifically in your home to lead your wife and to lead your children closer to God. You are the pastor of your home. You are the one that God has given the responsibility to. Not your wife, not your kids. If they're dragging you to church every Sunday, this is for you. If they come without you because you're not willing to go, but you came today because it's Father's Day and you might get a free something, this is for you. God has placed you where you are to do what he has called you to do, and that is be a leader in your home and in your family. Begin your day on your face before God saying, Jesus, I need you to save my family, to save my wife, to save my daughter, to save my son, to heal, to save them spiritually from darkness. They were lost, but God, I need you to save them. Or they're out doing things, and I don't know what it is, but I want you to save them and bring them back into this family. God, I need you to do it. That is our charge. That is our challenge this morning. Let's pray. We're going to have a song. I ask you to respond. And men, this altar is open. If you need to come down and pray and ask God to give you the strength to do what you know you need to do, what you haven't been doing, please come and do that. If you're excited for what God's doing in your family, you want to pray and ask him to continue leading and to continue directing, this altar is open to come and pray. Come and talk to me. I'll be here and we can pray together. Father, thank you for today and thank you for what you're doing in us and around us. And God, I pray you will use this today to challenge us and direct us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would stand with us.